Blessing to be here in Bellingham, and I've been looking forward to this meeting, trusting God for His blessings, and I want to thank you for the invitation to come, preacher, and I'm just really impressed with the good changes you've made around the building. It looks so warm and inviting and comfortable, and I'm excited about that. I've seen so much change. I mean, just amazed at what you all have done. And I want to thank you for supporting some of the young men that are out from under the ministries that I have pastored, the two churches I pastored, Brother Adam Rivero from the Tampa Church, Brother Mike Carney from the Boston Church, Hector Garcia Galendez from the Tampa Church, and Brother Fraunhofer works with your brother. He's out of our ministry in the Boston Church, and so we've been blessed to have preacher boys all over the country and foreign countries preaching the Word of God. And we're thankful that you support three of those, and that's amazing to me. Thank you so much for that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Chapter number one, the book of Ephesians, chapter number one. Once you found that, I'm going to ask you if you'd be kind enough to stand for the reading of the scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter number one. We're not going to read a long passage of scripture because one verse really is going to set the stage for the message this morning. And we'll see how far we get. One of the things I've done is pin down what God has really opened my heart to for this meeting. And we'll just go each service and see where God takes us. Amen. And so Ephesians chapter 1. And actually, let's begin in verse 1 just to set the stage a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I want to preach to you this morning on the riches of God's grace, and we want to look at the subject this morning of blessed be the God. Blessed be the God. Father, we pray you bless as we look today at your word, and Father, that you would speak to our hearts in a marvelous way and be such a demonstration of your power today that we would know exactly that you have met with us today. Lord, I believe you always show up. I think the problem is we don't often show up. So I pray we'd show up today, and we'd be ready, Lord, to hear every word that you have and to submit to that. We might not only be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of thy word also. Now, God bless this revival meeting. I know I can't bring it. I'm preaching for it. I pray God's people will receive it from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were in the Sunday school hour, I gave the introduction to the message that God had for us this morning. And that was that the world is in a great deal of darkness, that we are in darkness. Am I on here? Some are saying, and some are saying, yes. Huh? There's a green light. We're good. And so the world is in a great deal of darkness. And I think sometimes our churches get very, very discouraged about what's going on around us. I know this, that as I've traveled the country, and I've traveled from every corner of this country and across the country and in several foreign countries just in the last year, and I can tell you that there is a great darkness over our churches, and a great number of people in our churches have become very discouraged about the condition around us and very dismayed. And I've been trying to give out this message as I travel around. Listen, God's still is. Amen. What a great song this morning to build on this message. He's still God. He's still able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we ask or think. I'm praising Him today that He's still God. Amen. And that He's able to work in our lives. I do believe this, that part of the problem is that in our religious system, and even in some of our good churches, we have failed to really talk about who God is. We preach about God, and we preach sermons where we mention God, but rarely do we really talk about who God is. I'm fearful that even in our Sunday we have gotten to a point of entertaining so much that we haven't really got the Word of God into the hearts of our young people. And I can tell you this, a recent book says that 85% of our graduating high school students in our churches are leaving our churches when they turn 18 years old. They graduate from high school and they're gone. And they're going to what I call the happy churches, which have nothing. By the way, this is a happy church, but it's a church of substance, amen? And there's a lot of this happy church stuff that is all about entertaining the flesh and very little about the development of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so this morning, I want to just take verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you this morning that we need to know something about God. We need to know this morning that He is the eternal God. Now let me just say this. The world system has been very, very systematically, and I've been studying this for over 50 years, very systematically, they have been isolating our young people from the truth of the Word of God. They started many, many, many years ago with this evolutionary stuff in the school systems, trying to take away from who God is and to even plant that little bit of doubt. You know, Satan did that in the garden, didn't he? Hath God really said? And it's not God didn't say it, but hath He really said it? Trying to plant that seed of doubt in the hearts of Americans, young people. And let me just tell you, they have been very effectual in raising up a generation that believes that somehow we just spontaneously combusted and here we are. And they do not realize that we are the product of an eternal God. Amen? Of an eternal God. The Bible says that He is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says that He is eternal in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim, in the beginning, the all-powerful God was there in the beginning of time. I had a little child ask me one time, said, where did God come from? And I said, well, I can't answer that. He just was. He is, and He always will be. You know, the evolutionists, they think they're so smart, and they intimidate us because they have 3 degrees behind their name, and they say something like this, well, you know, that doesn't make sense. I mean, have you seen God? And by the way, where did God come from? I'd love to just give it back to them and say, well, listen, you believe that we all came from one cell, so let me ask you, where did the one cell come from? Amen. Where did it come from? Where did it get its beginning? Oh, my friend, I'd much rather believe and understand by faith that in the beginning, God, amen, in the beginning, God. The Bible says He is the way and the truth and the life. And so we have an eternal God. But not only that, we have a creator God. In Genesis 1, it says He created the heavens and the earth. And it gives us a very beautiful story of everything that God spoke into existence. I love John chapter 1 because He said, there wasn't anything made that he didn't make. Amen. He made it all. So we're talking about a God who is eternal in the heavens. We're talking about a God who is the creator. We're talking about a God who is the redeemer. From the beginning of time, man sinned against God, and God began the process of redeeming them back into his will. I'm so glad God loves us today. Amen. That he loves us, and that he's seeking after us, and that he wants to be our redeemer. I want to say to you today, if you're not sure today that you know Christ as your Savior, may I tell you, God loves you, and he gave his Son for you, and he died a sacrificial death on the cross that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. He is the Redeemer. Not only is he the Redeemer, but he's the God of comfort. Oh, I've been there. I've been there so many times when I needed that special bit of comfort from God. He's the God, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, he's the God of all comfort. Amen. He gives us comfort. He is the shepherd. I don't know how many times I've stood at the cemetery and quoted that verse, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And what joy and what peace that gives to us. I tell you this morning, he's also the coming God. Amen. You say, well, I'll tell you, this world is in real trouble, and it's so powerful and it's so strong. Well, the Bible says the first thing that's going to happen, the Lord himself is going to come. He's going to deliver us out of here. Those us's are those who know the Lord as Savior. Amen. He's going to take us home to be with him. And then after the Bema judgment, 7 years of judgment in heaven, where God passes out the rewards for our service, the Bible says we're all going to mount up on horses, and we're going to ride back with him. And he's going to come in the clouds with power and great glory, and he is going to judge this earth. He's coming. He is the coming Lord. He's called in the Bible the Elohim, the all-powerful, mighty God. He's called the El Shaddai, the all-breasted God who gives succor to every one of us. He's called Adonai, that is Lord and Master. He is called the I Am. He's called the beginning and the end. He's called our shield and our buckler and our high tower. He's called the lily of the valley. This God of the Bible. And I'm telling you, it's time in our churches that we get back to talking about who God is, so that this lost and dying world can rejoice in who God is. But you see, not only do we worship God today, but we see in verse number 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Who hath blessed us? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings? May I say to you today that this great God of ours is concerned about you, and he's concerned about me. He's concerned about giving us everything that we need. Now, get your fingers ready. We're going to walk through the yellow pages, the white pages, rather, of the Word of God. And we're going to learn what God is doing for us and has done for us. I want to get us out of this dark mood. I know that the world is in a horrible condition. It's in a deplorable condition. But I want you to know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And I want us to know we can rejoice in who God is today. Amen. May I introduce you, first of all, to the work of our Father. The work of our Father. Look at verse number 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Would you notice with me the work of the Father, first of all, is that he has chosen us. Now, I want you to look right here this morning, because when we use this term chosen us, some people begin to immediately equate that with the damnable doctrine of Calvinism. This doctrine that God, look at me, that God said, you go to heaven and you go to hell, and God predetermined who would enjoy the bliss of heaven and who would enjoy the horribleness of hell. And I want to say it again, that is a damnable doctrine that has no basis in the Word of God. Because the Bible says this, are you listening to me this morning? The Bible says this, that God has offered salvation to whosoever will come. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in Hebrews that he tasted death for every man. The Bible literally and clearly says that God calls us unto him, and we have the choice whether we will believe in the gospel. So what is he talking about here? It says that when God chose us, he chose us for a purpose. Look at verse number 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now look up here. Look, because this is important. What does this mean? Well, first of all, you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 1 that he is talking here about those who are at Ephesus, those Jews that have become believers. And then he switches over. Look in chapter 2. Are you still with me? And verse number 11, look at this. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now notice this, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now look at this. God says, you were not Israel, and I had chosen my people, and I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And you then, you Gentiles, you were strangers from the commonwealth, and you were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. But now I want you to know I have chosen you before the foundation of the world, that you might come to Christ, and that you might, listen to me, that you might be holy and without blame. The purpose of this choosing is that the product of our salvation might produce in us holiness and might produce in us an unblameable spirit. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully this morning. I know that people will accuse us. Amen. I know that. But I want to say to you that when there is an accusation today and that finger of accusation is pointed at us, hear me very well, there should be no evidence behind that finger that is pointing at you. Amen. God said your life needs to be holy. It needs to be pure. He said, what is holiness? Be ye holy, for I am holy. It means we're to be like the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I want to say to you today, and I'm not mad at anybody but the devil. Amen. So don't think I'm mad at you this morning. I'm not. I'm just saying to you, we could use some getting right with God today. We could use getting some purity back in our life. We could get some old-fashioned repentance at the altar where we say, Lord, I know that my life doesn't look like you want it to look. I know my life is not what it ought to be, and we ought to come and get that right with God. So he said, we've been chosen. And then he says, secondly, I love this. Oh, this is so good. Look at this in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So God predetermined that when we came to him, hear me now, that we would be adopted. God, listen, God's plan was for his nation Israel. They were the apple of his eye. By the way, they've not been discarded. God's still working there. During the tribulation, the Bible says in Romans 9, all Israel shall be saved. That nation will come to Christ. Glory to his name for that. Amen. But now he says, I want you to know that as Gentiles, you've been offered a position of adoption. God has adopted us into his family. I hear this all the time. I don't know if anybody here has been adopted, but if so, you'll appreciate what I'm about to say. I've had people say to me, well, I just found out that I'm adopted, like it's something really negative, and like it's something that, well, I really wasn't born, they're really not my parents, so forth and so on. And I remind them of this. Listen to me. You know, when I had two kids, when our son came and our daughter came, listen, whatever came out, that was what we got. Say amen to that. We couldn't say, okay, I want a blonde-headed girl and a black-headed son. I couldn't engineer all of that. My son came out. He was pretty handsome-looking young man. My daughter came out. She looked like a drowned rat, I'll tell you. She's a beautiful woman today. But listen, I almost said, can somebody take her back? Amen. I mean, look at that. I mean, when you have a natural birth, you get what you get. Somebody say amen. But when you go and you see that little boy or that little girl and they strike your heart and you decide, oh, how beautiful they are. And they may not be beautiful in the sense of the flesh, but there's something about them that thrills your soul. And I just saw a picture on my Facebook account of a couple, a preacher and his wife this week, that just adopted, just got full control of a little child they've been working toward adopting for a long time. And they're talking about, whoa, the thrill of their life as they adopted this child. And I want to tell you, when you and I got saved, we were adopted into the family of God. And the angels began to sing in heaven. It was thrilling because God chose us and adopted us into his family. He looked down, and why would he choose us? You ever thought about that? What a motley crew we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet God loved us enough to give his own son for us on the cross. Amen. Enough to give his own son. Yes. I have 9 grandkids, 4 great grandkids. I know I don't look that old. It's okay. They ask me when I go through the line, you're 75 or more, right? Makes me so mad. No, I'm not. Well, you look like it. Yeah, I know. It's been dealing with Baptists all my life. They'll put wrinkles where you've never had them before. You know that's right, don't you? Listen, the older I get, the more thrilled I get when I think about God looked down, saw me in all of my sin. But grace was greater than all my sin. God loved me and he saved me. But there's something else God did here. Oh, this is good. Look at this. Oh, listen, if you can't get excited about this, your exciter button is broken. You need to take it to the exciter button store and get it fixed. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. He said this ought to make you get excited and praise God that God chose you and he adopted you. And now, look at the terminology there. And now you are accepted in the beloved. About, I don't know, maybe a year ago, my family eats together every Sunday. There's about 13 of us that are close enough to have lunch together when I'm home. That's not often, but when I'm home, I enjoy it. And we were having a deep discussion at lunch, and my son looked right at me, and he said, Dad, Have you prepared your funeral? Say what? I think at the time I was chawing down on a nice rib and I almost sucked the bone down my throat. What? He said, no, Dad, I'm not trying to hurry you, but there's always a but to those things. And he said, I'm not trying to hurry you, Dad, but he said, I don't want to have to, after you die, I don't want to have to figure all that out and who you want to preach your funeral and what songs you want at the funeral and who you want us to let know that you died. Well, I don't think there's anybody that's going to care, but anyhow, it doesn't matter. I said, I get it. I said, I'll do it. And I have. I've done it. I've written it all down. I've written down what songs I wanted. First song of the day will be Saved. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. My son knew I fought a Christian school battle in Boston. He said, Dad, give me permission to put on your tombstone what the paper said about you. He's both a clergyman and a fighter. I said, permission is not granted. He said, but Dad, that's who you are. I said, no, that is not who I am. It's a product of who I am. Who I am is sinner saved by grace. That's what goes on my headstone. I have no right to come before God. My sin precludes me of that privilege. But because God loved me and chose me and because he adopted me into his family, I am accepted into the beloved. Amen. I'm accepted in the beloved. You know, when I think about being accepted, I look here at the text and it tells me how God could accept me. It's not because of who I am. Can you say amen to that? He didn't accept you because of who you are. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, then how could he accept me? Look right here in our text to the praise of the glory of his grace. He accepted us because God is a God of grace. You say, does that ring any bell in your mind? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And that all was determined according to his will. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And you know what the Bible says? Look up here. God is not willing that any man perish, but that, listen to me, but that all, sorry Calvinists, but that all comes to repentance. Amen. That every man, woman, boy, and girl can bow their knee in repentance and call on the name of God. And though their life is scarred with sin, and though there's nothing good in them to look at, and though if we stand before God, the devil could rightly accuse us and say they're a miserable, miserable person. They have no right into heaven. But God said it is not by their works. It is not by who they are. It is by my grace, and I have saved them, and I have adopted them, and they are accepted into the family. Amen? They are accepted into the family. Oh, my friend, we have a wonderful God today. Amen? We have a wonderful God. He loved us, and because of that, he chose us. Because of that, he adopted us. And because of that, he accepted us. It's good theology, isn't it? And because of it, we can stand today knowing this, that we're ready when he comes. Amen. I want to ask you this question as we close. Are you listening carefully? What would you do today? What would you do today if you knew you had just 30 minutes to live? If somehow, listen to me, if somehow you could have a warning that in the next 30 minutes, one of two things would happen. You would either die and be transported over to the
funeral home, or Jesus would come and the day of opportunity to become a family member with God would be gone. What would you do in the next few minutes? There may be someone here in this room who does not know that they are a child of God today. They do not know their sins are forgiven. They're not sure that heaven is their home. Oh, there's hope in knowing that. Amen? Yeah. 1995, my wife called me and she said, "Do you know what today is?" And I said, "Yeah, I know what today is. It's January the 9th. I said, "What? I don't understand your question." She said, "Bruce, today is your dad's birthday." I was building a new building and I was caught up in the construction and busy. You know, you've been there, preacher, just busy, busy, busy. And it slipped my mind. And she said, "What's your plan for the afternoon?" I said, "Well, I was going to the preacher's meeting." She said, "You never miss, but you know, I think you ought to come home and be with your dad today." I said, "You're right. I'm going." Said goodbye to the staff members and to the crew that was working there. And I went home, and my wife had fixed homemade chicken and noodles. I mean, she rolls that stuff out and cuts it and drops it in that broth and steeps it in there till it gets yummy, yummy, yummy. And you, listen, you could take a bowl of that and stick it on your head and your tongue would knock your brains out trying to get to it. Bah! That's how good it is. I mean, I'm not lying. That's how good it is. My dad had already had a couple of plates full, and I sat down and I said, "Well, I think I'll have some." He said, "I'll have another bowl." Was his birthday, right? A few minutes later, he exited the room as he often did when I came home. He'd say, "I'm going to go to my room," and he was giving my wife and I some privacy. And my wife was walking through to our bedroom, and she noticed he wasn't moving. And she went in the room, and he'd had a sudden death event. And she immediately raised his legs up, and the blood flowed back into his heart, and he woke up. And she said, "It's a good thing, because I wasn't going to kiss you, Grandpa." And he laughed, and well, he sprung up, and he went to the bathroom. The ambulance has already come. "I'm not going to the hospital. I'm not going." I said, "Yes, you are." Took him to the hospital. Later that night, I'd had a really, really long day and long weeks building a building. And he said, "Doc, tell my boy to get out of here and go home. He's the one that needs to rest." And I went home. Next morning, I went to the hospital to see him. And I wanted to be a good son and yet be a good pastor. I was both to him. And so I went to the door and I rang the bell. And I was always gracious to do that, tell the nurses I wanted to come in intensive care. And I said, "Well, sit in the prayer room there. We'll come and get you. There's an emergency back here." So I was sitting there, and all of a sudden another lady comes through, a nurse. Her children are in our Christian school. And she said, "Pastor, why are you here? Why are you sitting in this room?" I said, "Well, they told me there's an emergency back there and told me to sit down." She said, "But it's your dad." I went back and he took a couple of breaths. He was, in my opinion, already with the Lord Jesus. He was just expelling some air out of his body. And the little blonde-headed nurse next to me that was with him began to weep uncontrollably. And the pastor in me kicked in, and I turned to her and I said, "Have you not seen anyone die?" And she said, "Oh, Pastor, I've seen many, many people die back here." But she said, "I've never seen anybody die like your dad died." I said, "Can you tell me what that means?" And she said, "Well, he called us all in and said, 'Thank you. You all have cared for me so well. And would you tell the young lady who brings the food that she's been so kind and the food was wonderful?'" I knew he was dying then because he hated hospital food. And she said, then he looked right at me and said, "Thank you. You've been a great nurse. I'm going home now." Amen. And she said, "Zach, you can't go home. don't you know where you're at? He said, of course. He was a feisty little guy, kind of like me. He said, of course, I know where I'm at. I'm in the hospital. I'm at Town and Country Hospital. And I'm not talking about going to the house where I've been living. I'm talking about going home. And he put his hand up. And she said he held his hand up as if to take the hand of God. And then his arm dropped across his chest. And my dad was in heaven. You know why my dad was in heaven? Not because he was a good guy. He was a good guy. He was a loving man. I miss him so much. It's been 25 more years now. But you know why my dad was sure of heaven? Because as a 40-year-old man among four other brothers who were drunkards, my dad went to a Brush Arbor church meeting and heard an old-time revival preacher preach and got saved. And he lived his life believing that Jesus was coming for me. And he'd say, Bruce, I'm praying for Jesus to come and take me out of here and just snatch me away. He said, I'd rather go via the upper taker than the undertaker. That was a favorite phrase he gave. But he said, if I go via the undertaker, I know it'll be absent from the body and present with the upper taker. Amen. I never forget walking into the funeral home. The little Spanish lady that ran that home, she knew me well because I did a lot of free funerals for them. You know, people didn't have a pastor. And she said, come in, pastor, come in. Your dad's ready. It sounded like we were going to coffee. I walked over and I put my hand on his hand and I felt that cold clay. And I turned to my wife and I said, honey, the Bible is true. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have another tabernacle eternal in the heavens. I'm glad my daddy knew Jesus. I'm glad I know Jesus, and one day we're going to be caught up together to meet in the air with the Lord. I know that because there was a day that I personally said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I trust you today to be my only way to salvation. And I settled that. And I'm waiting for him to come. If you hear that I went via the undertaker, before the upper taker comes, don't you cry for me, because I'll be in the presence of God. If you do not have that same hope today, we invite you in just a moment during the invitation to slip from your seat to the nearest aisle. Walk here to the front. There'll be trained personal workers who'll meet you here. Open up the Bible, just the Bible, no other book, just the Bible, not to make a Baptist out of you, not to try to get some money out of you, but to go through the Bible and show you how you can leave here knowing Christ is in your heart and heaven is your home and you have been adopted and accepted into the family of God. Amen. Boy, if you don't have that hope, you ought to come today. And then I want to say to you, if you do have that hope and you're not living like someone that has that hope, we ought to start this revival meeting by getting to the altar today and say, Lord, I've seen you for who you are today. And it's made me realize who and what I am today. And I come knowing that you said if I would confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?